Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now there's three things I want us to look at about this preacher here that wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I want us to look at his burden. This man had a great burden. I think all people who know the gospel, know the Lord Jesus Christ, have a burden. And he says in verse 14, here's his burden he had. "I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." What he's saying is, I'm not in debt to God. Everything God done for me, done by grace. And we give ourselves away to Him, but we're in debt. We owe it to men, Jews and Greeks, barbarians, Bothians, Scythians, to tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and about themselves. And he had a great burden. I'm a debtor. I've got to do it. I don't care where they're at. Don't care who they are. To the wise, the unwise, Greeks, barbarians, it makes no difference. He said, that's why he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Yeah. Oh, I want to see them saved. And he said in one place, he said, I speak the truth in Christ and I don't lie. He says, "The Holy Ghost bears witness to me that I have a continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. For I could even wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, according to the flesh, that they might know Christ." He said, "I'd almost be willing to be separated from Christ if they could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ." So he had a great burden for souls. He had a great burden to tell the gospel. He had a great burden because he knew that the gospel was the means that God used to save his people. He knew that. And then look at his boldness. Look at his boldness. He's a very bold man. In verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." He's bold. "To you that are Rome also, wherever I'm at, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Look over. Now you keep that. Look over with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 just for a moment, to show you how bold he is. And what he... You know, he stood before kings. He stood before governors. He stood before Festus. He stood before Caesar. He stood before Agrippa. Before kings, before Herod, he stood before these men, and with all the boldness of a lion, he preached the gospel to them. He didn't take the chance to defend himself. He didn't take the chance to talk about all of his accomplishments, about how much he learned, where he learned it at, but he took the opportunities to tell them the gospel. And that's why they said, "This much learning has drove you mad. You've lost your mind." But look what he said here in verse 9. 2 Timothy 2:9. "Because of this gospel," he said, "that's why I'm ready to preach it, wherein I suffer as an evildoer because of the gospel that I preach. Even under bonds, I'm bound by it. I'm in jail because of it. I'm in prison. I'm held in bondage by it. But the Word of God's not bound." The Word of God's not bound. And so that's why he wrote his letters. That's why he preached. And that's why he sent men out with the gospel. And then look back over in Romans with me. So we see his burden. This man had a great burden. A burden not just so much for souls, and though he had a great burden for souls, but he knew that he must take the gospel to them. And he was bold in the gospel. Bold. He knew that this, no matter what men done to him, he had to face God with cause what I said about the gospel. And then look at what he believed. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it." This is his belief. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's why he told Timothy. He said, "Timothy, be not thou ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner." Don't you dare be ashamed. People say, well, this preacher that's taught you the gospel, this preacher that you say that God has used, and you say he's preaching the gospel to you, and you've learned the gospel from him, and that you got converted unto him. What's he doing over in jail? If your God's so great and your God's so powerful, and your gospel's got so much power too, what's he doing over in jail? And so Paul warned him, said, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. I'm a prisoner, yes, of the gospel. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, yes. And I'm suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but don't you be ashamed of it. Don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Huh? And look where it was Paul's wanting to preach this gospel. He said in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You that are at Rome. He had been wanting to go to Rome for quite some time. He said, I meant to come to you, but I was led hitherto, and I had a purpose to come to you, and I'm praying that I'll not be hindered to come to you to preach the gospel. I want to, you've got faith, and I've got faith, and I want to, our faith, iron sharpens iron. And he said, so does a brother sharpen a brother. And he said, we'll get together, and I'll be encouraged by you, and you'll be encouraged by me. And I'll impart some things to you, and you'll impart some things to me. And I want to come and preach the gospel to you at Rome. Now what it was, Rome, at this particular time and for centuries and centuries later, as it says, all roads led to Rome. Rome was the mightiest city in the world, and is still considered one of the greatest places. You know, it was the legislative capital of the world. This is the man who ruled the world was from Rome. Caesar after Caesar after Caesar. And oh, beloved, it's the most learned city. Most learned city. Here had all these philosophers and all these educated people and all these people who read books and wrote books. Mighty. You go to Rome, everybody wanted to go to Rome, see its buildings. That's why people want to go to Rome now, to see its buildings. To see its architecture. To see the Colosseum, to see the Roman baths. To see the paintings of the great Italian painters. To hear their orators stand in their senate and orate. Hear their philosophers. And yet, if all this was going on, this is one of the most wicked cities that's ever been in the history of mankind. It's so wicked that they use Christians as torches at night to light up the city. That's how wicked it was. And the king, the leader of them, was the most wicked of all. Nero at this particular time. And this is where Paul said, I want to go preach. I want to go to the most wicked. I want to go to the most learned. I want to go to the most beautiful place where the wickedest king lives and don't make any difference. He said, this is where I want to go preach the gospel. That's where I want to go. And then look what he wanted to do when he got there. He said, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach. Now, most people, when they go to Rome, I have no desire to go to Rome. None whatsoever. I'd like to go to Italy, but I don't want to go to Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome not to see its architecture, not to see its great works of art, not to hear his philosophers, not to read his books, not to show how learned he was, not to see its marble baths, its theaters, and its palaces. He didn't want to go see Rome itself. He didn't want to go there and show off himself and get among those philosophers and show out how smart he was. And he was a very, very smart man. It's obvious. And oh my, men went to Rome to publish their works. But Paul wanted to go to Rome for one reason. To preach the gospel. He had no other reason to go to Rome other than preach the gospel.
Amen.
No other reason. That's why he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And look what his feelings were when he thought about going to Rome. In verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why I'm ready to preach it. That's why I want to come to Rome to preach it. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in this gospel, God reveals His righteousness, how men are accepted of God. And when He says, I'm not ashamed, He's saying is this, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. That's the only thing I glory in. Men glory in something. Man's going to glory in something. Paul said, when I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said, I glory in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And what he is saying is that the way of righteousness, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's saying that the way of righteousness, through the cross, through the death, through the doing and dying and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, was what he gloried in. That the only righteousness he had, the only righteousness he gloried in, was not the righteousness he had as a Pharisee, not the righteousness he had in religion, not the righteousness he had that he thought he was born with because he was a Jew, but the righteousness that Christ himself gives to his people because of his death on a cross and suffering in their room instead, and God giving them a righteousness, not because they do anything, but because Christ did something. And he said, that's what I'm going... Oh, that's what I glory in. And he was not ashamed of the gospel. He is not ashamed of the gospel before God. And oh, I tell you why. Because he rested his eternal salvation on this blessed gospel. Huh? He rested his eternal soul on the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that, what Christ accomplished on that cross, what Christ accomplished by his obedient life, what Christ accomplished by his death on the cross, that's what he rested his soul on. That's what he rested. Oh my, he said, that's why I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that what I've committed unto him against that day, he's able to keep it. Oh my, and he said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because this gives me hope before God. This is my salvation before God. He's saying the same thing that David did when he lay on his deathbed, fixing to die, the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Huh? And this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. And that's what he's saying, that God made with me a covenant. And I'm saved by because of what Christ did. I'm saved and I have a righteousness, not of my own making, not of my own doing, not of my own accomplishments, but by the doing and accomplishment of a man who died on a cross. Uh-huh. He had no other, his wife not ashamed, he had no other way of access or acceptance with God. If this fails, then everything fails. Ain't that right? If this is not the gospel, there's no such thing as a gospel. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That means will not be brought to shame. God will not confound them when it's all said and done. And I tell you what else, he was not only not ashamed of the gospel before God, but he is not ashamed of the gospel before men. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel before men. A lot of people are ashamed of the gospel. They really are. You tell them what you believe is the gospel and they say, oh, I don't agree with that. Oh, I wouldn't preach that for nothing. I can't possibly be right. But many are ashamed of the gospel. I could tell you, I could stand here this morning and tell you of preachers who started out with the gospel. Started out being taught by Henry Mahan. Started out in this preacher's class. And some of them come to, they write, said, I've come to the position that I don't believe in particular redemption. Another one goes off and joins a Presbyterian church and starts preaching at a Presbyterian church and said, don't let them know. Don't talk anything about the gospel around here because they don't know it and I got to ease it up on them. Others began to say that I don't believe even in the total depravity of man anymore. One man not only done that, but he pastored one of the largest churches and most prestigious purpose churches in England. Left America, went over there, and he's wrote lots and lots of books. And he started having charismatics into the church over there. And now it's nothing but a charismatic church. And Lloyd Jones used to pastor that church. And that's a man who went and asked Kendrick Man, sat under his ministry for years to learn the gospel, and he went that far off. Many become ashamed of the gospel. It's not good enough. It's not got enough power to it. It's not enough glory in it. Not enough works in it. Oh, my soul. You ever be ashamed of it? Oh, my. But Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He was willing to die for it, but he'd much rather live for it. Or any other believers in our. He desired to proclaim the gospel to the whole world at once if he had an opportunity. And oh, and you just imagine, here this little old man whose bodily presence was contemptible and his speech was weak. He comes into town and they say, oh, who is this feller? Many would have sneered at his coming to Rome with nothing but words. Nothing but words. Look what they said over here in Acts chapter 17. Look what they said to him. I know I've got to hurry. I'm taking too long. But oh, look here. Look what many would have sneered at him coming with just words. You know, they do us. They sneer at us for just using words. Why don't you have an altar call? How can anybody get saved under your preaching? Well, you don't give them an opportunity. You don't give them the chance. You don't take them to a counseling room. How in the world y'all get anybody to know the Lord? We don't get people to know the Lord. Only the Lord can make a man to know the Lord. But here in Acts 17 and 8, here's what they said about Paul. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, exact opposites in philosophy, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? This is what they said. What's he going to say? Called him a babbler. Other some, he seemeth to be a center forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and his resurrection. Ah, oh boy, that's what they said about him. That's what they said about him. All right, but see, here he comes. They'd have sneered at him coming to Rome with just words. To come preaching a righteousness without works. To come preaching a righteousness not of your own making. But he didn't care what they said about him, what they thought about him. He wasn't ashamed. And many would have sneered at him and made fun of him for coming to such a wicked place preaching another's righteousness. That there's a man sent at the right hand of God who gives you a righteousness without you doing anything to get it. Can you imagine how ridiculous that sounded to them? But he was not ashamed, because he knew the gospel was the only hope for them, for himself, or for any other sinner. Let me give you some reasons why men are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me give you some reasons. The natural man is ashamed of the gospel because it seems like a foolish way to them. It seems utterly and absolutely foolish to them. You know, that's why the apostle says, you know, the preaching of the cross is unto them that are perishing foolishness. Free will is not foolish. Works is not foolish. Keeping the Sabbath is not foolish. Joining a church and starting to pray is not foolishness. Changing the way you wear your clothes, the way you wear your hair is not foolishness. Speaking in tongues is not foolishness. Catholicism is not foolishness. But you preach that you have got nothing, absolutely nothing, that you could give to God that God wouldn't spit on. That you can't speak to God and God won't speak to you except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And men will say, that ain't right, huh? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and he can't know them. He may act like he knows them. He may think he knows them. He may brag that he knows them. But he can't know them. Huh? Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And he's not spiritual. He's natural. And they're ashamed of the gospel because of the way it deals with human reasoning and human understanding. You see, the gospel only comes by revelation of the Spirit of God. The gospel doesn't come with learning. The gospel comes by revelation. That's why he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. I'm not dependent on man's intellectual powers or my intellectual powers. I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God to make Christ known. I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God to give a man a revelation of what this gospel's all about. That's why our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Here's this master in Israel. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. How can I be born again and enter into my mother's womb the second time and I'm an old man? Our Lord said, I didn't say nothing about entering into your mother's womb. I talked about a new birth, something that's absolutely, utterly impossible for you to do for yourself. I'm talking about a new life, a new existence, a spiritual life. And you can't do that. You couldn't give yourself natural life. Naturally, you can't give yourself a new life. And he said, except a man be born from where? Above. 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 And on, and then he says, and the Spirit is just like the wind. It blows where it will. Nobody has control over it. And our Lord said it this way. He said, except a man can receive nothing lest it be given him from heaven. And oh, if God doesn't come and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't come and reveal man's sinfulness, doesn't come and reveal the righteousness of Christ as the only righteousness you can be accepted of God with, it'll just, you'll sit in your own wisdom and say, I've got this thing figured out. You see, the gospel only knows one way of being saved. Everyone's not right. Everyone's not right. That's going to be my next newspaper article, God helping me, that this idea, you know, that the God of the Muslims, the God of the Catholics, and the God of everybody's got the same God. And we all just got, it's all these different religions. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't come to start a new religion.
No.
This business of Christianity is not religion. It's life.
Amen.
It's righteousness. It's acceptance with God Himself. And we're not all right. We all can't be right. It'd be impossible for us all to be right. And all of us going to heaven when we believe so many different things. Huh? The gospel only knows one way of being saved. And everyone is not right. Everyone doesn't have good points. It's not lest you and all just love Jesus and we'll all meet in the sweet by and by. No, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's why the gospel, we got to preach it. It's the power of God unto salvation. For righteousness to him that believes, that doesn't do. To the philosopher and the intellectual, it says, they say, well, that's just too simple. That's just too simple. There's got to be this existentialism. There's got to be this understanding, and you got to get all your ducks in a row. No, we say God says, and He can't stand one being so sure and positive that He's right. They can't stand it. They just go nuts. They pull their hair out. They can't stand black and white. They can't stand yes, 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 yes. No ifs, ands, maybes, buts about it.
Amen.
That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's why our Lord Jesus said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hid these things. From who? The wise. From who? The prudent who thinks he understands and got life figured out. Huh? That's why, beloved, God said He'd destroy the wisdom of this of the wise. You go to any, you go to the philosophic, you go to any school. We went to Cambridge while we was over in England. All these huge colleges, huge buildings. And these guys wear all these robes and they're running around. And this is one of the intellectual centers of the world and all these philosophies and all this religion. Going around and all this, you go to the best schools in the world and get all the philosophers together, and I just almost stake my life on it that not one of them would say, I believe salvation is through the doing and dying and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You ever met a philosopher that did? Huh? No, it don't happen. God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. One of these days they're going to wake up with their wisdom and say, I wasn't smart after all. And God said, where is the wise man that can tell me how I can save a soul? Where is the disputer? Who's going to argue with me over the way I do things in this world? Where is that scribe who's going to write down the way that man ought to be saved? Where is that wise man? God said, I'll take him in his own craftiness. Huh? And oh, I'll tell you another reason why they're ashamed of it. Because all human wisdom and reasoning, I don't care how intellectual you are or how dumb you are, that don't have nothing to do with it. You can be as dumb as a box of rocks, or you can have a PhD, and it absolutely makes no difference. Salvation's by revelation.
Amen.
And revelation's by the Spirit of God. Ain't that right, Alan? And they're ashamed of it because it's against all the notions of human ability. It's against man. Man, we tell a man, when I first started learning the gospel, and God making himself known, teaching me the gospel, a fella told me, he said, what I don't like about your gospel, now this is a preacher, he says that you're making man powerless with no ability. I don't make them powerless without any ability. God says they're powerless without any ability. If you don't like what God says, no man can come. Come, can, has to do with ability, don't it? No man can come to me except my Father. What? Draw him. And oh, beloved, you tell men that they have a free will. You tell them that they have the ability to make the choice. While I was gone, a man asked me, he said, what is it that you believe? You go to church? And I said, yes, I do. What is it you believe? I told him right down the line, just exactly what I believe. He is a Sabbath keeper. And said that he wanted to be saved. And he said, what is it you believe? And I went right down the line. And when I got down to man's inability and Christ only dying for his sheep, he said, I was with you till you got there. I was with you till you got there. You tell man that he can make the choice, that the choice is his, and that God opens the door. Now when you get your chance, you make the right choice and you'll be fixed up for eternity. Tell man that he's got the free will. Tell man that God gives him certain rights. Tell man that he has the ability within himself to save himself. Tell him that Christ died to make him savable, and they'll understand that, and they'll believe that. What it does is it feeds their pride, boosts their ego, and they sit back and say, when I get ready, I'm going to get saved. When God decides to give me my choice, and when I make the right choice, and when I get my chance, I'll make the choice. And until then, leave me alone. They know I've got the rights and I've got the ability. But oh, that feeds their pride and boosts their ego. But you know what the gospel tells men? You know what God says to men? Huh? The gospel is, God will save. A God who is in heaven and earth. You know what he says about man? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing.
Amen.
Next time somebody starts talking about how good they are, said, God says you're nothing. Huh? Oh, the gospel is a God will. God must save. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins. Christ is an effectual redeemer. When you tell men that our Lord Jesus' blood did actually put away sin. I mean actually put it away. Not going to put it away when you make your choice, when you exercise your free will, but sin was put away 2,000 years ago by the death of the Son of God on the tree.
Amen.
And there's nothing you can do to put your sin away. If Christ put your sin away, He's going to cross your path with the gospel. And if He didn't put your sin away, it's this, I thank you that you've hid it from the wise and prudent. You tell a man that and see what he thinks about it. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, because that's the only hope for me. If Christ didn't put my sin away, and when he said, I was a hater, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. But he said, if Christ didn't put my sin away when he died on the cross, if it's left up to me to put one of them away, I've got no gospel to preach.
That's right.
Ain't no good news in that. Huh? Oh, you know what the Scriptures calls us? Man wants to pop his galluses and says, you know, I can. You know what God says about us? Calls us worms. Grasshoppers. Nothing but clay in the potter's hands. And all, one or two things will happen when you're crossed with that gospel like that. You'll either get in bad, or you'll say, oh my, that's the only hope I've got. That's the gospel I need. Huh? And I'll tell you another reason why men are ashamed of the gospel. Because of the idea they have of human merit. They're ashamed of it because they think that man has some merit, some worth before God. And this idea and pop psychology and preachers today are feeding that just like throwing fuel on a fire. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. If you'll just let Him take control, you know how much you're worth to God? Do you know? And men have some idea that He has some righteousness, some worth, some merit to God Almighty that God could not possibly refuse him. Yeah. Oh, but you think the Pope and all of his red robes had some merit? When the chief priest didn't have any merit before God and they crucified the Son of God, they was dressed in their robes too. Oh, see, a man hates to part with his righteousness. He may part with a lot of things, but one thing he don't want to give up, he don't want to give up his righteousness. Does he? That's the last thing he wants to part with. It's like old James Hervey. I believe I've told this before, in an old farmer. James Hervey was a preacher, a lost preacher. God in sovereign mercy opened his heart, revealed Christ to him. But before that happened, he was out visiting an old farmer one time. It's in his congregation. And he's out visiting that old farmer, and he asked that old farmer, he said, what keeps men from being saved? Which is harder for him? What's so hard for man that keeps him from being saved? And the old farmer said, oh, Mr. Harvey, he said, you're the preacher, you know. You're the pastor. You're the one you ought to be answering those questions. I wouldn't dare to presume to tell you what keeps men from coming to Christ. Well, old James Hervey, there's a book back there by him, as a matter of fact. Old James Hervey said this. He said, well, this man just hates to part with his bad works. That old farmer said, oh, excuse me, Mr. Hervey. Excuse me. I wouldn't dare dispute with you and argue with you. Wouldn't embarrass you. But he said, I think that men find it harder to part with their good works than they do their bad works. Men just hate to let go of what little good they think they've done. They're going to hug that thing until they wind up in hell with it. You see, it's not a man's badness that keeps him from Christ. It's his goodness. Don't you think that's right? It's not man's immorality, but his morality. You'll go to Skid Row. You go to a whorehouse. And that's an awful thing to say, I understand. But you go anywhere you want to go. Go to a den where they're shooting up with drugs, and you'll not find one willing to part with some righteousness that they have. Not a one. I don't care how low they are. They'll have some thread that they're holding on to. You know that? If it's not something they did, it's something they intend to do that they'll hold on to. Oh, boy. You know, the only way in the world you'll ever give up your righteousness is for God to come and strip you absolutely naked. And boy, I hope he comes and takes you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet and strips you absolutely naked. And you're standing there like the apostle was. Oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, my. It's not man's immorality, but his morality. It's not man's dishonesty, but his honesty that keeps him from Christ. It's not his sin that keeps him from Christ, but his righteousness. Old George Whitfield says this, when the gospel comes to a man, Christ reveals himself to a man, there's three things he'll part with. He'll part with his sins, what he does. He'll part with his sin, what he is. He'll own up to it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then, thirdly, he'll part with his righteousness and give it up for the righteousness of Christ. Ain't that right? And all, beloved, listen, salvation by grace alone. God gives you salvation. Salvation is something that God gives a man. That God, grace is something that man does not earn, God does not owe. It's something that is born in the heart of God and given to sinners. And that this grace is given through Christ alone, through His death alone, through His righteousness alone. And that Christ, salvation by grace and salvation by the doing and dying of Christ, destroys all human merit. Just destroys it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9, just a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That don't leave everybody out but you. Well, I know everybody's not good, but. No, it don't say none good, but. It says there's none good.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. Look here in Romans 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw it, Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? See, some publican sinners came down to sit down and eat with him and his disciples. But our Lord, when he heard that, he said unto them, that they that behold need not a physician. If Bruce didn't have blockage in his heart, if he had a good strong heart, he wouldn't need to go to the doctor, would he? He wouldn't need a doctor. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. Huh? They that behold, they need not a physician. But who needs a doctor? The sick. But you go and learn what I'm telling you by that. You go and learn what I'm saying to you. What he's saying is, I'll have mercy. I show mercy. It's in me to show mercy. Salvation's by mercy. Salvation's by grace. Salvation's for the sick. Salvation's for those that are not whole. Don't bring me your sacrifices. That's what he's saying. Don't bring me no sacrifice. Don't bring me no works. Don't bring me no pleadings. Don't bring me no tears. Don't bring me no merit. Don't bring me nothing. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. Huh? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's what? The gift of God. Not of works. Because if it was, a man would boast. If a man can be saved or accepted because of some goodness they have, or some good deed they've done, tell me why in the world Jesus Christ died. That's it. Just ask a man that when he starts talking about his good. Well, why did Christ die then? If you can work it out, done something good, have some merit, then why in the world did Jesus Christ die? But all the Scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. Huh? There's an old song, and we've sung it before. Self-righteous souls who on works rely and boast their moral dignity. Oh my. They despise to say, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And let me tell you quickly, they're ashamed of the gospel. Men are ashamed of the gospel because it makes no distinction in mankind. It makes no distinction in them. It makes no distinction between Caesar on his throne and the slave waiting on him. They both going to have to come same way. Going to have to be saved same way. You know, we've proved before, both Jew and Gentile, all's under sin. Not this part's under sin, that part's not. No, all have under sin. God is no respecter of persons. But men accuse us, saying that what we preach makes God a respecter of persons. No, what they preach makes God a respecter of persons. Because God has to save a man because he makes the right choice, or because he attends the right church, or he makes a decision, or he exercises his free will, or he has some merit in him, then God has to go out and respect the person who meets all those qualifications. Ain't that right? That God being no respecter of persons means this. They don't care how high you get or how low you get, how learned you get or how ignorant you are. None of those things move God at all. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. But it's God that showeth mercy. But see, God looks at all men the same. Lost, sinners, rebels. There's no high, no low, no rich, no poor, no learned, no unlearned. And see, the preaching of the cross makes all men, whether they're moral or immoral, whether they're church members or fraternity members, it makes no difference. The preaching of the cross makes all men, moral or immoral, go to heaven the same way. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus cast 7 devils, and Mary the mother of Jesus, got to be saved exactly the same way. I love that about the gospel. men are ashamed of his preachers and his teachers. Look over here in Mark. Men are ashamed of his preachers and his teachers. Look in Mark with me just a moment, chapter 6. They say, boy, that fella's so ignorant. If he ever learns anything, he'll quit preaching that. if he'd quit preaching and go to seminary and learn something, he'd know. He'd give up that ignorant stuff. He'd give up that foolishness. That electing grace and Christ dying for his people and man's inability and powerlessness, man's after an absolute sinfulness. He'd give all that up. Oh, boy, look what he says here in Mark 6 and verse 3. They're ashamed of its preachers and its teachers. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And watch this, and they were offended at him. Offended at him. Why, he ain't nobody. He ain't. What's his credentials? And they took notice when they seen Peter and John preaching and the things that they did. They said, these men are ignorant and unlearned. But listen to preaching. We got to stop them. They didn't come from our schools. And they said about Paul, his speech was weak and his bodily presence was contemptible. But oh, don't ever forget this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the treasure that you got to have. Don't pay attention to the earthen vessel. And I tell you, people will perish because they stumble over a fault in a man instead of believing the gospel. Huh? Stumble over a fault in a man instead of believing the gospel. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. And I'll wind it up. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because of the power of it. It's the very dynamite of God Himself. It's the very power of God Himself. And what power's in it? The power of salvation's in it. Uh-huh. Oh, you see, when the gospel comes in power and in the Holy Ghost in much assurance, what it does is it quickens a dead soul. It transforms that man's mind. It transforms their way of thinking. It transforms their concepts and their ideas and their hearts and their minds and their thinking of God and themselves. It transforms and it quickens, raises them from the dead. And it changed Paul. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurer, but I did it ignorant and unbelief, that God, Christ, might have mercy on me, that I'd be a pattern to them which hereafter should believe. For Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You see, it quickens the dead. It gives sight to the blind. That's why you'll sit one day and you won't hear it, and you'll say, I heard it. One day you'll say, I don't see that. Next day you say, I see it now. And it gives a voice to the dumb, and it takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And all because this gospel, why we're not ashamed of it, is because it's the very righteousness of God revealed in it. How can God save a sinner like you and me and still be just and holy and righteous and of a pure eyes to behold iniquity? How can He do it? How can God justly save you and me? How can He do it? When He says the righteousness of God revealed in here, He's talking about the righteousness that God has provided in His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the righteousness here is the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's imputed. That's charged, that's given to sinners. Not by doing. Christ already had a righteousness of His own. He didn't need it. We're the ones who need a righteousness. And beloved, it's called the righteousness of God because it's what God Himself gives. And it's what God Himself requires. God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We're at in Christ. You see, beloved, we have to have a righteousness equal to God's. We do. Got to be as good as God's. Got to be as perfect as God's. Got to be acceptable to God. Well, God provided that righteousness. And He provided it in His Son. Didn't He? See, the obedience of Christ was the very obedience of God Himself. He obeyed the law that you and I fail to keep. He bore its curse that you and I could never bear. But He bore the curse for us. And He obeyed His parents. He obeyed God in every aspect of life. And He obeyed God even in dying. For this cause came I into the world. And His obedience had enough merit in it, enough value in it, for all of His people, because of who it was that died. God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Who it was that was buried. God manifest in the flesh. Who it was that was raised again. God manifest in the flesh. Who it is that's seated at the right hand of God. God manifest in the flesh. The man Christ Jesus. And He has such value and such merit that believing Him and looking to Him, all His value and all His merit and all His doing becomes just like it was yours. Like you did obey the law. Like you bore its curse. Like you did everything right all the days of your life. Perfectly. And God accepts you just like you'd never sinned before in your life. Like you'd obeyed the law from the day you was born to the day you died. Righteous. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That's why when we meet the chief of sinners, we have a gospel for him. We have a gospel for him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And look here in verse 18 of Romans 1, and I'm through. Why men should believe the gospel of Christ? Why men should believe in the cross, the gospel of the cross? Not only is the righteousness of God revealed in it, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God not only reveals righteousness, but He also reveals wrath. And you know how His wrath is made known? You read on down through there where it says when they professed themselves to be wise and began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator and changed the glory of God into corruptible image like the man, bird, four-footed beast. You know where the wrath of God is manifested? God gives men love. He don't send lightning bolts. He don't cause thunder to roll. He just gives you up. Gives you up. Gives you up to do whatever you want to do. You want to worship a beast? Worship a beast. You want to worship a statue? Worship a statue. You want to kiss a man's ring? Kiss a man's ring. I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to leave you alone. Why? Because I'm angry with you. You're ungodly. And you hold the truth and run righteousness. Instead of telling the truth, believing the truth, you hold it in unrighteousness. You don't give me all the glory for it. You don't attribute your righteousness to me and me alone. You hold it down. Father, thank you for this wonderful privilege again to be able to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glorious righteousness given to sinners. Father, enable sinners to believe. Enable sinners to say, this is it. This is true. This can be the only hope for my sinful soul. I cast my soul on Christ. I hang my eternal destiny on Him. His doing and His dying. God, enable somebody to do that. We bless you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.